if you're prone to taking notes or thinking about taking notes, I would suggest you take notes today. This is the start of really like the practical application of what it means to be an instrument in the Redeemer's hands. And while we've spent probably the first about 6 weeks kind of talking in the clouds about our responsibility, what God is trying to do, now we're really kind of getting into the dirt of things and how we're supposed to live that out and what it should look like. And I've encouraged you to start thinking about this and looking for opportunities as you've interacted with people from week to week. And I hope situations have come up and maybe something that we've mentioned has come to mind. I know it's come to my mind, but I also know that when you're the teacher and the one that has to, you're probably the one that benefits most from it. You and your spouse, because you're always bugging them about it and about what you learned and that sort of thing. And I know it's not always at the forefront of your mind. However, this is practical to everybody. And the relationships that we have are to be more than just on that surface level. And this is what we've been discussing last week and really what we'll dive into today are the digging into that and what it should look like and our mindset behind it and whatnot. And so with that in mind, those of you that weren't here last week, I'll not reteach everything from this first point. But we introduce these four elements here that as we work with others and just have relationships with other people, how we have that Christ-centered, that deep relationship, how we form those deep relationships. And these four points really just summarize ways that we can demonstrate love to others as we connect with them and as we relate to them and as we build relationships with them and as we seek to promote God's work of change in their life. These are things that I think will naturally come up. Please don't think that you only have to have these kinds of conversations. Well, I can't ask that other person how their week went or how their job's going because that would be a surface level. And Tony said that I need to dig deeper than that. Like, no, that's not how it works either. I think you know that as you talk with other people, God will prick your heart. The Holy Spirit will prick your heart. Like, we need to go, did you hear what they just said? We need to go kind of, maybe you need to say something about that. Or you need to maybe ask them a question, a follow-up question on something that they just said there. Or just the way that we relate to others, as we'll see today, it will help us, instead of putting our focus on one thing, will actually cause us to focus on the right thing. And what I mean by the right thing is what God wants us to focus on, so that we end up having an eternal impact on their life through this conversation, rather than just a very temporal, short-sighted response. And as a result, it's a conversation that was basically just almost a waste of time because nothing was accomplished out of it. So first one there, enter the person's world. And the main thing that we address with this is, you know, how do we move from that casual relationship to that life-changing impact and that life-changing ministry? And it starts with recognizing those entry gates, those opportunities where somebody says something and it's, oh, that I see now that the person that they're responding in this way just reveals maybe how they believe about God or the way that they're viewing their situation. And instead of them thinking that the situation or the person or whatever that's in their circumstance is the problem or that's causing this kind of response, it's actually, this is an opportunity for us to address something that's going on in their life. And just by way of illustration, there was a conversation that I had with somebody this week and they made a response to me and I wanted to turn and kind of say, no, this situation doesn't, and I stopped. I didn't start saying that, but I wanted to address the situation. But I thought, wait, no, that would be surface level and it really wouldn't help the situation at all. It really is the person's response to this situation. They're responding in fear right now. And this situation just gives us an opportunity to, with the Holy Spirit's help sanctify that person a little bit more. Whereas if I would address that situation, nothing would have changed. And I think that's sometimes the harsh reality that some of us think is going to fix whatever problems are in our life. It doesn't. Nothing changed. Very, very rarely are you able to change a situation. Well, I'm just gonna change my job and that'll fix everything. Or I'm just gonna move and that's gonna fix everything. Like, okay, you're really gonna move right now? You're gonna tell me you're gonna sell your house, pack everything up, and go to a different place. And A, do you really think that's gonna help? And B, who wants to do all that work right now? And so very rarely is a situation, even something that we can control. Anytime that pops into our minds, we should already, like, alarms should start going off in our minds, like, I bet God's using this as an opportunity to grow me in a certain way or to help this other person grow in a certain way. So really identifying those entry gates are key for us in triggering the rest of what we want to get to here. So points 3, 4, and 5 here. Number two here, this is the second one. So the second point here is to incarnate the love of Christ. Incarnate the love of Christ. If I were to say to you, how does God use us to change people? We've spoken a lot already about it's a lot of times the words that you say. But is it only words that you say to other people? Just think of a situation. Maybe it was recent. Maybe it was a big kind of big situation or experience that you had when you were younger or at a formidable time, or and there was somebody who helped you change. Can you describe for me what it was about that person? It could have been something that they said, but what was it in that scenario that helped you change? So sometimes it's things that they don't say. It could just be an attitude. Have you ever had somebody that literally just comes alongside of you and through physical touch says nothing but helps with the situation? Or it could be something where you observed that other person and they didn't even know you and ended up never knowing you, but you observed them from afar across the auditorium if it's a big enough church. I don't know how many of you follow, but this book is written by Paul Tripp. I would encourage you to look up Paul Tripp and what has happened to Paul Tripp. What has happened basically to him in about the last 10 years is he's had some abdominal problems and things related to his intestinal issues and whatnot that he's been in excruciating pain and, I mean, he'd gone through a ton of trials. The man just this last month, I think it was with his wife. She does art shows and he was just simply walking backwards at one of the art shows, talking with somebody, and didn't realize there were stairs and fell down on his hip and broke his hip. And I mean, he's had a son, I think it was, was in a major car accident. I can't remember all what it was. You go back and look at this man's life, he's doing much more than just writing books. That's just one example. He has no idea who I am. And you've probably, again, experienced others. The point is that it's more than just the words, right? It is literally the actions. It could be the words, not even to you. It could be the words that somebody has in a conversation to somebody else. This day and age, we have opportunities to listen to sermons online and podcasts and conversations and watch things and documentaries. And there's all kinds of ways in which people can incarnate Christ. If you would, please turn to Colossians 3:15 through 17. Even if you look at Christ's ministry here on earth, he said, basically summarized in John 14, he says, if you have trouble believing what I say, then look at the things that I've done. They're all the evidence that you need. And it's that type of, I would hope that each one of us, that type of thought, mindset that we want to have with other people. Don't just hear about what I'm saying, because a lot of people, they're quick to offer their advice, right? And even if it's spiritual advice, they're quick to offer their advice, but probably the people that have the most impact are the ones who are also living it out. Colossians 3:15 through 17. Would somebody read that for us?
And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.
Thank you. Probably one of like the callest or the clearest calls to ministry that we have here in the New Testament. Just the importance of us knowing God's word. I was having this conversation with Kirsten and she was talking to me about it, which was really cool because the things that she's learning and studying right now in her personal devotions were things I told her at the end, you don't have to come this morning. Then I said, just kidding, you still have to come. But the things that God's talking to her about, and one of the things that she talked and commented to me was just how important it is for us to be regularly in God's word and it for us to be dwelling in our minds so that when called upon through a relationship, through somebody else, we have the right words to say. But it goes beyond that, and I do want you to back up. So now look back at verse number 12 here, because there's something that we really need to understand with the context here of these verses that are before it. Verses 12 through 14 say, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any of you have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. In these verses, Paul uses a metaphor. It's right there at the start. Look back at the very beginning. What's the metaphor here? Putting on of clothes. It's not said, but it's the putting on of clothes. Think about clothes. Clothes, most importantly, cover us. Clothes also identify us. They also describe our function. I mean, think about it this way. Imagine maybe some of you have experienced this before. I have. But you're going in for a surgery. And remember before they put you under, well, at least for me, the couple times I was in there, they would roll me in and you're still awake. And then the doctor comes in. And then the anesthesiologist comes in. And then you don't remember anything. But when you're in there and the doctor comes in, imagine if the doctor came in and was wearing a airline pilot's captain's outfit. You'd be like, wait a second here. But then he started talking, and what he started saying to you was all the right things. You still wouldn't care. You'd be like, wait a second here. What's going on? You're not dressed for the job. And similarly, what Paul is saying to us is what you wear into these situations is as important as the things that you say. So when we go now back and you read there, verse number 12, 13, and 14, all of those things where it talks about mercies, kindness, love, humbleness of mind, those are nothing more. If you add all of those up, those are nothing more than the character of Christ. And that's this point here, the incarnate love of Christ, what I'm displaying in these situations. This is where we get that from. I'm coming into these situations not just with the right things to say, but I'm also wearing the right things when I come into these situations. Now, I'm not asking for any stories with this. There are plenty of times, if you're like me, where I come into the situation and I have the right thing to say, and I know it's the right thing to say. But I am wearing the airline pilot's clothes into a situation where I should be wearing surgeon's clothes, right? And I think that should even stop us and cause us to think and slow us down a little bit when we're coming into a situation, because what you wear into that situation is as important in regards to how we are showing and living out this idea of being the incarnate form of Christ, the love of Christ to that person there.
That's almost the exact same list of the three
of the Spirit. Right, right, yeah, right. And those, and how do we get all of those? By being in Christ's Word, having a relationship with Him. It goes to the same point of the importance of us, the time that we're spending in God's Word, which, what is that? I think that's, again, that's something that we communicate to children a lot. It's important for you to read God's Word. Why? Because it's important for you to read God's Word. No, it's not important for you to read God's Word because you need to read God's Word. It's important for you to read God's Word because the way in which people build relationships are through words. And He has given us His Word to build that relationship so that you can live this out in front of other people. That's the point. That's the reason why you were saved. It's not just being those things. It's not just being loving. Yeah. It's not just being compassionate. Like, I'm going to come to this person. I'm going to be... Yes. It's actually showing that and demonstrating as well. Yes, thank you for bringing that out. I mentioned this as well, those of you that weren't here, but just keep this in mind. When you're working with other people, and even if you come with the best intentions and wearing the best clothes, keep in mind that when you are working with somebody who's angry, at some point they're probably going to end up angry with you. When they're depressed, they're still going to say to you in the end, I still don't feel like I have any hope with this. But what I just told you is going to give you hope. Yeah, but I just still don't feel that way. Why aren't you listening to me? That's not how it works either. So whatever that person is struggling with, just expect, that was kind of mean. That's the right way to say this. Just expect to get dirty. Right? If you're going to work with sin, just expect to get dirty. But again, follow the model of Christ and the way in which He works with us and lives with us. Think too about this as well. When the ambassador says, that was one of our main points last week, when the ambassador gives the message from the president and the people riot, the ambassador doesn't take that personal. It's not the ambassador that they're mad at. It's the president or the country that they represent. And in the same way, we can't take that personal. You are still just there. And I think that will change, too, the way in which you respond when people respond to you in that way. They're not mad at me. They're not mad at my message. Right now, there's some sin in their life that they're mad at God about. And I'm just here to help with that, along with that. So I think that's an important part. Okay, number three. Third one here, identify with suffering. Identify with suffering. It is perfectly common and is perfectly normal as you go through trials and testing. If you think back in situations like that in your life, it is perfectly normal for you to at times feel like you're alone. It is perfectly normal for you to wonder at times and to think about, am I the only one that's ever experienced this before? It is perfectly common for you to think at times, does anybody really care about this? Does God even care about this? That's normal. That's part of being a fallen human being. However, we also understand, those of us, again, most in here, mature Christians who have been through situations and struggles, you understand with the right perspective that growth only happens through suffering and through struggle. And so with that in mind, while it does, suffering does present situations and opportunities, but opportunities for temptation, they do also present opportunities for growth. And so with that perspective in mind, with that in mind, something that I think that it is for us to keep in mind, turn to Hebrews 2, 10 through 11 here, that as we work with somebody, suffering presents with it an opportunity for us to create common ground on which we can connect with and serve as an instrument in people's lives. So please turn to Hebrews 2, 10 through 11. Hebrews 2, 10 through 11. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers or brethren. And it goes on, but we'll stop there. This is, I think it's important for us, first of all, talking about here, who's our model here? Christ is our model, right? And Christ's suffering is our motto here. But the last word that I stopped on there, the brethren or the brothers, is important, I think, as well, for several reasons. You think of the word brother as it's used, there's an immediate connection there to, like, you are family. I think it's also important because you have he's calling you brethren. So we have this idea of, like, he's viewing you as a sibling or an equal in this. By the way, contrary to what you probably think of, especially if you were an older child, that was the lesser sibling and you were the higher sibling. Like, no, you were all siblings. Okay. So siblings. And along with that, you, if you were part of a family that was close and did things together, like, you had similar experiences, right? There were shared experiences there. So with those three things, keep those three things in mind there. I do think as we work with other people, this is where we say we need to stay humble in these situations. Why? Because we're very similar to them. Let me go back to the brother, if you're an older brother or older sister or whatever. I know that maybe that relationship, especially if you had a good relationship with that younger sibling, they have may have looked to you as being like a mentor of some sort. But you're not in these situations to serve as a mentor or a guru or I have the answers for you scenario here. This is a brother or a sister. This is a sibling in which you are just coming alongside. Another great, well, I had the arm around the person coming alongside here. It's not the person in the front giving the instruction. It's the person who's coming alongside. So look back at that Hebrew passage there. What is the thing that is the core of, or what's at the center there of this brotherhood? What's the sharedness? It's the ideas. Suffering. It's the suffering, right? It's the suffering that's the shared commonality between, ultimately in this passage, who? Between Christ and us, right? So this is kind of a trick question here, but think about this question. How did the suffering of Christ make him perfect? You're probably already thinking he was already perfect, right? He was perfectly the Son of God from before his time here on earth, right? Before eternity. But what this is referring to here is what made him perfect, a perfect sacrifice, the perfect lamb, was the fact that he needed to come to earth and experience and live through the temptation and the suffering here on earth, just like we, so that he could then serve as that perfect sacrifice. So I think it's important for us to look at this, because again, I think this picture can even give hope in a situation. To that question of, am I the only one that experiences this kind of thing? Well, let's look at the ultimate example. It goes even beyond, well, I've experienced this kind of thing. No, we can give Christ as the example. Christ, the perfect Son of God, through his suffering became the perfect sacrifice, and he was the perfect sacrifice because his time here on earth, he demonstrated the righteousness that allowed him to be that perfect sacrifice. So for us, we are justified, declared right when we are saved. Okay, that perfectness, we are declared right. And through suffering, that allows us to experience the sanctification that will make us holy. There's a similar path there. And for us as the instruments that jump in and serve at this, it becomes, I think it does become very practical for us. And I have three things that the book gave. The book gave several others, but I wanted to pick out these in particular here. But I think that with this in mind, what you see, and don't miss this because this is important, I think that it makes three. There are three very practical implications from this. And I've entitled these here, how this, what you just saw there, should shape our personal ministry. Don't be like my kids at school that write down all three of them. Let's go one by one here. Okay. So first one here, if you're right, taking notes with this. I think that an understanding of this, and again, how what we just saw on the last screen there, I think that it first determines our posture. And this is, again, where we get this idea of being humble. We don't stand above these people that we're working with. Instead, we stand alongside of them as brothers, pointing them ultimately to the Father, who is able to change their hearts and who is their ultimate and their only true source of help in this situation. So again, I don't stand above this person and think that I'm better than them, and I'm not just humble just because the Bible tells me to humble. I tell me that I need to be humble. I understand my standing. If Christ called me a brother, then I should be a brother or sister, you know, okay, non-gender specific here, but okay, to that other person, right? That's where the humility comes from. Second one there, it determines the character of our ministry. Again, this idea of having humble hearts, compassionate hearts. Why? Because this is the way in which God relates to us. This is the way in which we understand the realities of suffering, because this is the way that he addressed the realities of suffering with humility and with compassion. And the ultimate example that we have there in Hebrews 2. And then the last one there that I want to kind of park on just for a moment here, but it redeems our experiences. It redeems our experiences. So what are you talking about there? Think about all of the experiences that God's brought you through. With each of those experiences comes with it, the natural result of an experience is a story. So when I say that it redeems our experiences, it redeems your stories. Your story is not just a, hey, this is cool, let me tell you this story to entertain you, or because it's a similar topic about what's happening here around the table and I've got my story that I can throw in the hat too. No, instead, it provides us a story in which ways that we are giving us ways in which we can relate to those who we're talking with. I'll give you two reasons and just important why I think that stories, and it's what the book gives, but I think I agree is what I'm saying here. But let me not warn you about this, but let me just, for some people, okay? Because I know not everybody thinks about this, and guys are worse than others, okay? Ladies are willing to open up and share. Guys, right? It's like bowling through a brick wall sometimes to get anything out of them. You ever had a question? I've heard this in Sunday schools before, but somebody says, does anybody have any illustrations? And somebody proceeds to tell almost like a made up, like, well, you know, this kind of thing could happen in this kind of scenario. I'm like, okay, thanks. However, have you ever had a situation where somebody says, does anybody have this kind of thing? And somebody tells like a personal story. And at the end of it, you're like, man, I can connect with that. I understand that. I relate to that. Man, that person could be somebody that I could go to and talk with. I can have what are all those things? I can have a deeper relationship in which I can engage with them, and that person could actually help me with lasting heart change. You don't get that when somebody says, well, you know, a lot of times parents really struggle with this kind of thing with their parents, and it can be good for us to respond this way. Like, okay, yeah, that's true. But if I say instead, man, I really struggled with my kid, and this was the way that God allowed because they brought this person into my life, and we were able to do these things with this person, and we saw this person respond this way, and it was of great help. And somebody else who's sitting there that's 3 years behind me in parenting says, oh, wow, man, I need to remember that, or I'm struggling with that with my kid. I can go talk to them with that. And all of a sudden now you become somebody who can be somebody that they can really both relate to and also ask questions to, which opens up a gate for me to help them really grow in a specific area. Does this make sense? Here are the two reasons why stories are important. First one, it clarifies truth being presented. It's the reason why if you go to any kind of like preaching or teaching kind of course or whatever, they tell you, tell stories. And stories are not just so that I can keep my students awake. That it's a trick. They don't know that, but it's a trick. I tell tons of stories in my first responder class because it has to do with like blood and kids are weird and they like blood and that kind of stuff. You know what happens at the end of that? They actually remember what it was about because of that silly story that I had. Stories are important. They get a point across. Talking about generalities does not get a point across. Stories get a point across. The things that God is putting you through, you need to tell those stories to other people so that that point can get put across better. And the second one there, it gives hope to the hearer. Oh, wow, if that person can come out looking like that, after that, there's hope for me. If that person can respond that way in that scenario, then I can too. This is where people don't want to share stories because sometimes it's embarrassing or sometimes they don't feel like people may look at them weird or whatever. That's the devil. That is the devil. We are broken individuals who are in humble need of Christ and his work in our hearts. And other people need to hear that. And talking in generalities doesn't help with that. All right. So it says here, leader, pause here and have students consider the stories they could tell to help in suffering. I'm not going to do that for you right now. We may do that here at the end. The clock is gone. We may do that here in the end, but stories. Be willing to share stories is the point. Last one here is accept with agenda. Accept with agenda. We look at again at the example of Christ. Christ accepts us through his grace. But in his grace, that acceptance is not the end of it. There is also, and how we should work with other people. We don't just accept the mission and accept them for who they are. We accept the mission of the grace is God wants to change us. So yes, we accept them for who they are, but we also accept the responsibility that God wants more than this. God wants the heart change. Turn, if you would, to Titus 2:11. Through 3:8. What we see here is that Paul is talking and he clearly presents a grace that calls us to change. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is faithful, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And again, I know that's something that we all understand, but I think even of the baptismal this morning, you're saved, you're baptized, that's not the end. There's more to it. And what's included in those good works is not just you becoming more Christ-like, but it's you helping others. It's that brothers coming alongside. I'm not better in you than a certain area, and you're better than me in a certain area. It's maybe God has developed you more in a certain area, and that's something that you can help me with. But then that's me. Maybe God has addressed something in my life that I can help come alongside and help you with too. And there's so many, you know this, but there are so many young people and my generation and down who are still searching, why do I exist? And I'm getting to, and I know through Dad that you have read about this as well. You get to my age and you start thinking, why am I here? What am I really doing? What's going on here? And am I actually going to be doing something that's going to matter for eternity? You get up to my age and you're pursuing this is what I want to do for my job and my position at work and my place here in society and starting a family. And then once all that happens and it's like, well, that was fun. Now what? And that's where the older people can come alongside. There's more to it here. We got to keep going here. And that's where we can go to the younger generation who are saying, a lot of them, why am I even here? What matters in life? What's the purpose of life? And can come alongside of them and say, and there's a place for all of us at every age. Until you breathe your last breath, you are both useful and you have a job to do. That is the good works. There is no time to go out on a cruise and just chill all the time for the rest of your life. There's work to be done. And so this idea of accepting with agenda from the time we are saved until the time we are done, there is a job to do. So those are the four things there. And those will again pop up a little bit later. In the time that we have left, let me just get you to think through this. If you want to do this later on this week, I would encourage you to read 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. This is the passage that Mom just started addressing. If I can get Mrs. Champion and my mom to stop teaching the rest of my Sunday school lessons before I get to them. Just kidding. But 2 Corinthians 1 3 through 7 is the passage where Paul is speaking about the tribulations that he's going with and the ways in which Christ has comforted them. They are now able to comfort other people. And I would encourage you to think through at least one, two, or three situations this week, like that don't happen this week, but over the course of this week, situations in which God has ministered his comfort to you. And how then can those stories be used maybe to help comfort other people and connect with other people? How can those, for instance, be an opportunity for you to communicate to somebody else? This is ultimately about that person's relationship with God, right? And what you're typically going to find is it's helping that person understand more and connect better with God and his sovereignty, the love with which he has, the power that he has, the provisions that he gives, the promises that he makes. Those are things that probably God taught you through those situations. Something about that promise, I read that promise, but this promise became true to me and I understood it more deeply at this level. This is what God did for me. This is what he can do for you and maybe is working in you through your situation. This is what I learned more about God's sovereignty through this. Through having to go through COVID all the time and my kids being exposed and whatever, I had to learn that I had to surrender control and to do the responsibilities that God's given to me and leave the rest to him. Maybe that's your story. It's probably unique for each of you. But God doesn't just put you through those situations just to change you. That's not how it works. But if that's how we're viewing it, then we are missing opportunities to be instruments in the lives of others. And if this serves as any additional motivation, we're going to answer for that someday. He will probably very kindly say to you, I didn't change you just so that I could change, just for you. That wasn't just about you. That's not how God works. This was for somebody else. Why didn't you do this? Or you did this. Great job. That's why. That was part of the reason why I changed you for this. That's how we can serve as instruments in the Redeemer's hands.